As we prepare for Thanksgiving, Melinda and I would like to take a moment to reflect on the blessings of this season. As moms, all we want is a peaceful celebration with our families. The time we spend preparing the food that will grace our table is our gift to our loved ones. Each morsel is a token of our love and appreciation to our families. Our reward is the smiles on your beautiful faces and warm hugs from appreciative spouses. We count the hours of decorating and grocery shopping and baking as small steps towards a forever memory, snapshots of our special day. In fact, this is Melinda's first year to have the opportunity to host her extended family's Thanksgiving. She has expressed to me her excitement in preparing the first Thanksgiving turkey, and how especially satisfying it has been in learning the recipes that have been handed down to her from generation to generation. Didn't you say that those recipe cards were written in your own great-grandmother's handwriting? How special that must be. Some special memories that I have created with my children have been collecting fall leaves from our backyard and making turkey handprints. Gobble, gobble. Oh, and especially going around the table and saying what we're truly thankful for. So, as you look around your table at your loved ones this Thanksgiving, count your blessings. You may just be surprised at how truly blessed you really are. Oh, and one last word to you moms. Don't fall into the trap of doing everything yourself this Thanksgiving. Let your children help in the preparation so that they may be a blessing to others. Happy Thanksgiving.
Hey, family of faith. I wanted to take some time to talk to you about the Thanksgiving offering. Some of you might already have heard that we're looking at doing a sound system upgrade. Unfortunately, it's been dropping out in literally some of our services, and some of you have heard it, but it's quite a bigger problem than we thought. Thank God that what we have has lasted as long as it has, but this is going to be done in two phases. One starting with our Thanksgiving offering, and then we're going to go ahead and go on to phase two with our second offering next year that we take up at Easter. Both of these will be taken and used for in-house upgrades. This is all going to go towards our sound system, and you say, wow, that's a lot of cash. It is. It's a big project. But we as a church are ready for it. We are prepared. We're asking you to join with us and help do what you can do, and we're believing God that He will do the rest. So thank you for prayerfully considering what you and your family can do for such a time as this.
The joy of seeing a child open the boxes for the first time is just, it's incredible.
We are so excited. Many of the children see the shoebox for the first time in their life.
We pray that these boxes will be used to bring a lot of happiness and joy, but more importantly, the gospel to each heart, all these little children around the world.
No greater need and no greater time than right now for us to go out and serve boldly. This is what these shoeboxes are all about, to go out and bring a hope of Jesus Christ around the world.
I'm just so amazed at what God does each and every year. This is an opportunity to impact the lives of millions of children, just like you've seen. But we need more boxes for next year. Every box is an opportunity for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you, and God bless each and every one.
Well, welcome, family of faith. Are you guys thankful to be here in the house tonight? Amen. All right, why don't you turn to a neighbor, give him a high five, tell him you're glad to see him. Live streamers, we are so glad you tuned in. Drop a heart below, let us know you're watching, and we'd love to see you here in person sometime. Also, if you are a first-time guest, there's a little card on the back of the pew. If you want to fill that out, you can come out to the Welcome Center. We'd love to meet you, talk to you, get to know you a little bit, and we just want to say welcome. We're so glad that you're here. The first thing I have is tonight there will be no dreams group. So if you are in the dreams group, they will not be having small group tonight. So you guys can hang out in here tonight for Pastor Nicole's message. The next thing I have is if any of you have some newspapers laying around, maybe in your garage, in a closet, somewhere. I know somebody here has to have some newspapers. If you can, just bring those in. We're doing a project here at the church that we need them for. So you can just drop them off at the Welcome Center. We would really appreciate that. The next thing I have is next week is Thanksgiving. Who's excited? So our midweek service will be on Tuesday instead of Wednesday. So don't forget, if you guys show up here on Wednesday night, there will be no one here. So come on out Tuesday night. We're excited to have church, and there's so much to be thankful for. Amen. We serve a good and faithful Father. Amen. All right, get on your feet with us tonight. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the service tonight, God. We thank you already in advance for the things you're going to do in the hearts tonight, God. We thank you, Lord, for chains being broken, God, for lives being healed and coming to know you, Father. I thank you, Father, for this month as we reflect on all we're thankful for, Father, that we would just praise you with thankfulness and gratefulness for all that you have done and are continuing to do in our lives. In Jesus' name.
Turn the gates.
and praise in your own words. Oh, Jesus, oh, we come to magnify you, Lord. Oh, yes, because you are worthy, Lord. Oh, you are so worthy, Lord. Oh, we give you all the glory and all the honor. Oh, Jesus. Oh, yes. There's nothing worth more could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. And I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Oh, your presence, Lord. Oh, yes. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the air. Your glory, God, is what I
If you have your Bibles, turn to 3 John 2nd verse. I'm going to pick up where Brother Miller, I don't see him, but he kind of hit on this Sunday morning, I believe. Who knows that the Bible is the Word of God? Amen? Everybody but Mark, I guess. It is. The Word of God, that's what we're basing our eternity on. The Bible is infallible and it's absolute truth. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at 3 John 2nd verse, and it says, "Beloved, I wish or I pray that above all things or in all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Well, being prosperous is more than just money, but we're going to talk about money because I'm taking up the offering. But definitely money is part of it. Amen. And it says, as your soul prospers, as your thinking changes to really know how much God loves you. Because you go to the first word, it says beloved. Now, just a couple of definitions of that term means that we are God's favorite. It also means that God esteems us highly. It also means that we are excellent in God's eyes, and He likes us just the way He made us. But as we grow and mature in that love that He has for us, then we will prosper. Remember that there's two reasons that God wants us, really. Pastor was talking on being rich. Really, it's just time that we receive what God has for us. Two reasons. One is that He loves us. And number two, He loves others. So our thinking has to change and realize that God loves us as much as He says He does in His Word. Tithing and giving. We're going to go to Psalms 19. I'll try to make this as quick as I can. Psalms 19. God commands us to tithe and to give. It's really not an option if you're a Christian, Christ-like. But there's a reason he asks us or commands us really to tithe is because He loves us and He loves others. Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord," or the Word of God, "is perfect, converting the soul, transforming the soul, changing our thinking. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes or the word of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. In verse 11, it says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. So the word of God warns us. Why does he warn us? Because he loves us and loves others. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Amen. So we see that, we'll go to 1 John. That'll be the last scripture we go to. So there is a great reward in keeping the commandments of God. And really, tithing is a commandment from God. Giving is a commandment. If we're going to be like Jesus, you know, we not only go to church, but we tithe and we give. I put on Facebook one time, I said, you know, as long as you don't dig into them going to church and make them accountable, they give you them little Facebook prayer things. But what did I say? I said, I didn't have this down, so I don't. I said, a Christian not going to church is like a mechanic that never goes to the garage. Oh, my. I got hammered on that one. But really, to be Christ-like, who are we followers of? We follow Jesus. He went to the temple as such was his custom. Hallelujah. Better get off that one. Hey, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, or, you know, get a deep revelation of what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, of course, that's what he called Jesus. That's what he calls us. He loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus loves us as much as the Father loves him. He said, now are we sons of God. So we know that now are we loved. Go back to verse 1. It says, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't know God, so that the world doesn't know us. But who is God? God is love. So the world doesn't know the love of God, so they don't really identify us. But could it be that maybe we don't identify who we really are because we haven't really dug in and know the depth of God's love for us? Just let that sink in for a minute. We will not understand really who we really are, and we'll never get to the place where we will be able to receive what God has for us if we don't dig into and get a deeper revelation of God's love for us. See, before God can change a season, God has to change a thinking. As a man thinketh, so is he. So God is changing our thinking on money. In this end time that we're flowing in, it's going to take money. Now remember, God loves us, so he wants us to be rich. He wants us to have an abundance so we can be who we're supposed to be. But also, we are here to be witnesses. I believe that's the number one thing, reason we're here. Acts 1:8 says you'll be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We need to be witnesses, and we need to touch others. And that's the reason why God wants us to be rich. You know, either the Word of God is the Word of God or it's not, but we know it is. And I believe we're the final generation. I believe we're the ones are going to experience the greatest revival we've ever seen. So we have to change our thinking on finances and money so we can be the Christian, the husband, the father, the grandfather, the co-worker, the neighbor that we and God has called us to be. We need to touch this world. Amen? So God loves you. Amen. And the reason he told us to tithe and give, because he wants us blessed. Amen? It's time for us to receive that. If you need a tithing envelope, raise your hand or look at it behind your pew there. And we can bring the buckets out. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God, for changing our thinking on how much you love us, God. God, you just flat out love us, God, and you have to have us in a place, God, that we can receive your blessing, God, so we can be a witness to this world, God. And Lord, I thank you for blessing each and every person, God, as they give their tithes, as they give their offering. I thank you for blessing them. And Lord, changing each and every one of us, God, or change our thinking on who you really are. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone says,
of the Lord tonight with family. Amen. All right. So if you're in a small group or a visitor here tonight with someone that's in a small group, you've probably already exited. But if not, we'll see you later. And those of us, I know I've got the Dreams small group out here with us tonight. How many of them are you? Yep. There you are. I know that was a good class. I was in like the first 3 weeks and then I got pulled out for preaching and stuff. But that was really good, wasn't it? I know it. I liked it. She put some little puzzle pieces together for me. I didn't know why I knew what I knew, but I thought I knew it. And then when she showed me in the scripture why, I went, that's amazing how God speaks to his people. Amen. So it was about dreams. It was good. All right. So we're going to continue our series tonight on Better Together. How many have been here for the last week and the week before? 2 weeks. You've been present. Okay. Good. So we got a good foundation. Well, before we keep going on tonight, I'm going to do a little bit of review for those of you that haven't been here. That'll help you get caught up. And then, but let's pray before we get started, all right? Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just yield, Father, and surrender myself, Father, to you tonight. Father, I ask you to lead and guide me, Father. I know you've prepared. Father, I've prepared with the Holy Spirit as my guide, but feel free to override anything I think I know that I don't. And lead me in the right way, Father, to say what the heart of your people needs to hear tonight. Father, use these words. Let it go into the heart of the man and change his soul, Father, that it would bring an outward change and reveal the fruits of the Spirit in his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. You know, every time we come to church, I think it's important that we prepare our hearts to receive the word. You know, the best thing, the thing the devil wants the most from us is to just get in the habit of doing the same old, and getting the same old results and not changing anything in our life, right? But the second we invite the Holy Spirit in to this session tonight, he begins his work, right? The thoughts of the world, the thoughts of your job, the thoughts of your family, even some of us have children in the children's church that we might be concerned about tonight. All of that just starts to fall off, and our focus turns to the written word of God. And then that word goes in our mind, sits in our heart, and begins to change the soul of man, right? Which is the heart and mind equaled. And that's how we become that renewed person that Mr. Randy was talking about. This is important in our life. So last week, we had Pastor Tim with us, but the first week, I started the series on Better Together based out of Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. There were four things we took away from that week. One, we learned that two are better than one, and that you and I need each other, that we're not allowed to say we don't want friends, we don't need friends, we're loners, we're going to do this life alone, but that we need each other because we're more productive physically, but spiritually, we're a force to be reckoned with when we are together. Number two, we learned that if we fall and we need help to get up, there's someone there to pick us up. And that the scripture literally said that pity on the man or the woman that does not have someone to pick them up. They felt sorry for them. So we realize that together we recover from the sin that so easily besets us. When we fall from righteousness, right? We fall into sin, then our brother picks us up and reminds us, you can do this. God's got this. Let's just repent, dust off the dirt, keep going in this life. So we need each other. Number three, if we lie down together, we will keep warm. We learned that this meant that if we're together, that we don't grow cold in our faith, in our pursuit of our purpose, in our God-given purpose in this earth. And we all know that each one of us has a design and a purpose to fulfill, right? And that destiny's got to get done. So together, we need each other to forge us forward in that destiny, right? We don't get to do it on our own. Number four, we learn that though one may be overpowered by the enemy, that two could defend themselves. And this is where Ashley and I locked arms back to back. And this is where truly a brother or a sister in Christ has your back. You don't have to worry about looking at what's coming behind you because your brother or sister in the Lord is already looking out for you. And they've got you covered, whether that's by prayer, whether that's fasting, whether that's encouraging with the scripture or singing in psalms and hymns together in a regular worship service. We are better together. Pastor Tim spoke last week, very, very good message, out of Colossians, the third chapter, on unity. And it showed us that as Christians, we are to make allowance, big word, for each other's faults. Allowance for each other's faults. Are you kidding me? We want to correct those faults right now. Fix that. Fix who you are. Well, how fast did you fix who you were? How much grace and mercy did you receive? How much encouragement? How much forgiveness did you receive? And how much person did you have walking with you through life when you weren't perfect? See, this is the same thing we're doing. And sometimes, I'm going to speak to some of those mature Christians, we forget what we used to be. We forget the unsanctified, unholy person that we once were, and we act all self-righteous like we're the ones that's got it all put together. And then it comes off like that when we try to love our brother and correct him. He's like, and who do you think you are, right? So first we learned we got to take the plank out of our own eye before we can go to our brother or sister in love. We also learn that we strive for unity because iron sharpens iron. And sometimes unity means that it hurts. Sometimes in the battle, we accidentally stab each other with our sword. Iron sharpening iron, right? And that's not always good. But we have to open ourselves up to be confronted, to be addressed, to be taught, to be loved back to the right standing with Christ that we need, right? But it's by becoming humble and staying in that place of humility in our relationships that we display Christ-likeness. And when we do, we read in John, I think it was the 17th chapter, I didn't write this down, so that the world will know, so the world will know that you sent Jesus your son and hath loved them even as you have loved Jesus. Do you get that what he's saying is that the way you and I treat each other is being viewed by the world? And they'll either believe in Christ because of the way we treat each other, or they'll reject him because of the way you and I treat each other. That's pretty scary. To think that Jesus, God, could send his son and that you and I could be so ugly, so evil, so mean one to another that the world would go, yep, don't want any of that Jesus stuff if that's the way it works. It's dangerous. So I put on my paper, the world is watching us interact as a family. And I put the emoji. Oh, I drew it right on my paper. I do that because I want you to feel emotion with that. Like you identify that this can be very shocking to the people looking onward, or it can be very comforting to the people looking and go, that was amazing. How could someone act like that? Because we're better together. That's why. So tonight, I'm going to start in Proverbs 27:6. And it says, the faithful are the wounds of a friend. And this literally means, I read this out of the Amplified, who corrects out of love and concern. Faithful are the wounds because you're going to be corrected by a friend that truly loves you. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And then in parentheses it says, because they serve his agenda. The enemy's agenda. So sometimes we have friends that will see us doing wrong, and they'll go, oh, you're okay. Yeah, no. You want to know why? Because you want to talk about your husband too. Come on, I'm just going to tell it right like it is. Some of us got friends that allow us to speak ill of our spouse together. And we think this is healthy. This is not healthy. This is not healthy. See, we're commanded to spur one another on to good deeds, to good things. So what the other friend should be saying is, you know what, I love you. You are raunchy to your man. You need to love him. Do you realize how mean-spirited you are towards him? Why so aggressive? Why so angry? Can I pray with you about that? Has he hurt you? Maybe we should deal with that hurt. Right? So we don't need friends all the time telling us what we want to hear, because that's not wounding, and that's kissing us and allowing us to be devils. We need friends that are going to tell us the truth, and that may cause a little bit of hurt. And it may take you a day or two to come, you know what? I got to tell you, I didn't like what you said, but thank you. Thank you, because you were right. You were right. You know what, Lynn? You saw something that I couldn't see. Thank you for being a good friend. And I'm going to work on that. And if you see me doing that again, you just give me the eye. And then when you do, I'm going to know, right? Because these are true friends. They encourage you. And I'm just going to tell you this. If all you have in your friend zone is these little kissers, you might need to step outside your friend zone and find some people that are willing to sharpen their swords with yours. And that may mean that you need to step out of what's been comfortable for so long, right? I know these are some hard things, but I want to show you some things. So tonight, I want to talk about one of the greatest friendships in the Bible. We're actually going to discuss a couple of them. But I want to talk about David and Jonathan. Now, there's a little bit of backstory to this, and this story literally runs for 10 chapters in the Bible. So we're not going to read all 10 chapters of those, but I am going to hit the big major parts, right? So I'm going to piece together this Bible story for you, but I would encourage you to read this on your own, but I'm going to do my best to explain it in a way that it kind of sews it together, okay? So there was a prophet, Samuel. Now, I'm going to tell you, for those of you that don't understand prophets, back then, the prophet was like, right now we hear God's voice. You and I, Jesus lives inside of us now, and we hear the voice of God, and we know, right, what he's saying to us, because we practice listening and doing what he says, okay? Back then, they didn't have Jesus yet. So they had to go to what they called a prophet and say, prophet, would you inquire of what the Lord is saying? And so this prophet would then go get the word of the Lord and come back and tell them, this is what God's saying. Okay, and then they would honor or obey that. Okay, so the prophet Samuel was told by God that the Spirit of the Lord was no longer going to rule with the current king. This was King Saul. And that God had now rejected him as king, and it was time to go find and anoint a new one. Told him where to go, how to get there, and what he was supposed to do when he got there. Now, the reason he rejected Saul is because he told Saul specifically things to do, and then Saul didn't do them. So disobedience removed Saul from the anointing that let him be king and helped him, okay? Just making it real clear. So it was told to him that he would go to Bethlehem and that one of the sons of Jesse, that was the father of the family, was going to be the next king. It happened to be that David, we've all heard about David and Goliath, right? David was the one that the Spirit of the Lord chose and said, my anointing will be with him. And it came upon David great power and set upon him. So now David has the anointing of God with him. But Saul does not have that anointing anymore. And because it's been removed, there's an evil, vexing spirit that's come to King Saul. He just can't get rest. He knows something's different. He knows the anointing is gone and that now this vexation has come. So one of the guys in the kingdom said, hey, King Saul, why don't you get somebody to come and help soothe this? And they can play worship music. And so the guy says, I know this psalmist. His name's David. He comes down there from Bethlehem. He knows how to play the lyre, harp, something. I don't know what it is. L-Y-R-E. I don't know what it is. Lair. And he plays it. Well, when David would play it, it would soothe Saul's heart, right? Because the spirit would lift because of the anointing on David. Okay? I think that was the good Lord getting David to the palace. I'm just going to be honest with you. Isn't that amazing that this guy would just say, hey, I know of a guy. Yeah, right. I think that was the good Lord. So this leads us right to Samuel, okay? And we're going to start in the 17th chapter, the 57th verse. You're more than welcome to follow along. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV for story reasons tonight. It's very easy and very understandable. Here's what it says. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, this is Goliath, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Now, this is right straight from battle, okay? Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Keep going on to 18th chapter. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a very high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs and timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul became very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only thousands? What more can get but the kingdom? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Now, we're going to move on down to the 19th chapter. In the first verse, it says, Saul told his son Jonathan. Now you're seeing the picture. Jonathan is King Saul's son, for those of you that didn't know the story. And Saul's spirit has now become one with David's. And he's loving him like Christ loved us. He's laying down his life for David in as much as he took off his battle garment and gave it to David. He made him very important. It would be like, how do I say this? It would be like, okay, it'd be like mom taking her seat, her Bible, everything that she does pastoral in this church, and going and picking Miss Mann's and sitting her up here and saying, now, you take this. You take my Bible, you take this, you get to use my gum, you get to use my microphones, you do everything, you keep this seat right here because you are it. I see it on you. And you put it on her. This was huge in the kingdom. Because everything Jonathan had earned by blood right, he was showing that he identified the anointing that was on King David's life, right? So let's continue reading. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. Oh, it's burning in him now. In the last chapter, it started to get heightened up. He's really getting ticked, right? But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you, and I will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He killed the head Philistine, for goodness sakes. No one else could. They were all fearful and practically having heart attacks on the ground over here. The man stepped up and did what God needed him to do. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it and you were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan, and he took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." Jonathan talked some sense into Saul. That's what happened. He's like, "Dad, please don't kill this kid. Like, do you not understand? He gave his life for all of us. Look what happened," right? So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before, playing and soothing the devil inside, right? Once more, war broke out. David went out, fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in the house. With his spear in his hand while David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. And that night, David made good his escape. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be wanting to go back no playing anymore. You throwing spears at me, I'm not coming back no more to this place, right? I'm not doing it no more. Well, chapter 20. Then David fled from Najoth, and Ramah, and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? Could you please tell me? Have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" Jonathan's like, "Never. You have not. You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so. It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." Now we're connecting the dots. "And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death." And Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." This is a covenant between Jonathan and David. This is a friendship beyond all friendships. Go down to verse 16. It said, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan and David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Not once, not twice, but three times were showed that Jonathan loved David as himself." Now, last but not least, and this will finish the story, go to verse 27. "But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again." David was supposed to be sitting at a seat of like a councilman at this dinner table where King Saul was, and his seat was empty for a second time. And then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Now he's turned his anger towards his own son. Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to be your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? What? Listen, here's the answer. As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Jonathan says, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at his son, own son, to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger, and on the second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Now, here's what I'm here to tell you tonight. Friendships will cost you something. Jonathan's friendship with David, when he saw God's reason for them to be together, Jonathan began to identify that God's spirit was no longer with his father. Therefore, it was not going to be on him if he took the kingship. He literally took off his robe that signified who I am, what authority I have, who I've been identified as in this kingdom, and I give it to you. Because Jonathan understood God's purpose for the friendship far beyond what Saul saw in an earthly friendship. Think of the details of Jonathan. Jonathan was older than David. He was set to be the king in place. It was his bloodline. It was his birthright. Yet he was still honoring what God wanted for the future of the king. Do you get that? Do you and I see the purpose in our God-given friendships and truly love each other enough that we would take a back seat and become second so our friend could be first? See, I think we do when it comes to ordering food. I think we do when it means which door you go through first, who goes through. Like, I don't have a problem opening the door for somebody. What happens when God's purpose for your friendship looks like what should be first now has to take second? Do we truly love at all cost? Or is that where we start to have friction in our friendship? Oh, no, I can't do that. You know, I'm the king's son. See, because I'm looking at the spiritual purpose. Because it said, the Bible said that the hand of God was on David's life, and the Bible said they had become one spirit. Spiritual friends for a spiritual purpose. Jonathan saw the work of God's hand upon his life, and he pushed him to the front. Some of us have friends that we identify there's an anointing on their life that's different than ours, and they need to be pushed to the front. And we have to lay down our life in order to do that. Now, let's talk about Moses and Aaron, because I want to go a step further. Moses is sent by God into Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. But Moses has a speech impediment. He's very slow in his speech. Some people believe this was a stuttering problem. And so Moses begins to wrestle with what God's telling him to do. I don't want to go. I have a speech impediment. I'm not qualified to do this. God's like, yeah, I'm going to show you you're qualified. I'm going to give you three miracles, not one, not two, three miraculous miracles to prove to you that these are just insecurities and I've got you. I'm going to help you get this done, Moses. No matter what God does, Moses is still unsure of himself. And literally to the point that it angers God. He's like, fine. I'll send somebody to help you. So this leads to where we're going to go to the next part. Now, why is Moses being called to do what he's doing? Because he's telling the people, the Israelites, he's going into Egypt and he's going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You've all saw the Ben Heston movies, whoever. I forget his first name. Mr. Heston. He was in that movie. Yeah. Charles Heston. Thank you. For some of us younger ones, I don't know, but I watched it as a kid. I can tell you that. So what happens is he begins to accomplish it. So let's go to Exodus, and I'm going to read it for you, 4:14. It's not a long read like the last one. It's not quite as large of a story. It says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Now here, we learn that through this friendship, though he be his brother, there was still a friendship here, and I'm going to show you why. Because not only had his brother been brought along for a spiritual purpose, but he had brought to help him accomplish God's purpose. How many of us can recognize that we have a friend in our life that God has purposed for us? Not just that we like to shop with, not just like we like to change our oil with. Not that those friends are wrong. I'm not saying that. How many of you have a friend that is purposed by God to help you in your insecurities and your inadequacies and your shortcomings that will help you do what God's called you to do? See, sometimes we think friends are only people we hang out with. That's the problem. There are friends that God brings in our life for spiritual, literally spiritual purpose. But the second we start to have friction from these friends, we drop them like hotcakes. We just drop those friends and we go back to what's comfortable. We go back to the kissers. No, I'm serious. I'm talking right down our lane because I've been in the life where I've had both. And I'm just going to tell you, I think you need a little of both. Depends on what season you're in your life. Like there's sometimes I can handle a good old stab, like, hey, you got to get this better. And then there's other times that, man, I'm just still wounded from the last fight. And I ain't still got that down pat. And so I might need a little kissing on that wound to help me get through it. I'm just telling you. But it's true. See, Aaron was brought to Moses, and so what happens? They go into Egypt, they talk to Pharaoh, God works, the purpose is accomplished, and now they've both given and live in their divine destiny that God put them on. And they fulfilled it together. Together. Because it couldn't be done by Moses alone because of his insecurity. Not because God wouldn't do it, but because Moses was insecure. Two are always better than one. Here's what I loved about Aaron and Moses. You never heard Moses complaining and comparing himself to Aaron. Did you hear me? I wish I could be like you, Aaron. I just wish I could talk. You're so smooth. You're so eloquent, and I'm just a big old stutter. I can't get nothing right. Moses wasn't focusing on what he couldn't do once he was accomplished with Aaron. He realized that he had been brought for that purpose. Some of us here in our friendships have to stop comparing ourselves one to another and realize that we were uniquely designed and different for a purpose. See, the enemy wants to start getting you in that comparison mind. He wants to trap you in that thought pattern so that you'll start going, oh, well, I don't have what she has. I don't have what he has. I wish I could take an offering like Randy did tonight. Stop it. You're going to take the offering the way you take it. And that's okay because God designed you that way. And if you need help, he'll bring somebody along to assist you to get your purpose and your calling done, to get you out of the ditch, to get you a fresh start. He'll do that for you. But are we that to friends in our life? See, that's a purpose. Let's go to Romans, the 12th chapter. And I know for some of us this seems, oh, this is so elementary. But I'm going to tell you, I don't think it is. I don't think it is, because I think we have lots of friends that we like. I think we have lots of friends that kiss us. I think we got lots of friends we eat dinner with because it's comfortable. But I think we don't like to go outside of our four walls. And once we got about 5 to 10 friends, we're good, right? Until one of those friendships goes bad. And then we start looking to fill our friend list again with people who are got lip gloss on. So we look all sparkly when they're done. For us women, just letting you know. Romans 12, fourth verse, maybe three, third verse. And I'm going to read this one from the NLT because I think it kind of gives us a little, it just makes it a little bit more clear. Because of the privilege and authority God has given to me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given us, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so is it with Christ's body. That's the church. That's what that means. So it is with the church. Okay? We are many parts of the one body and we all belong to another. Wait, we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. For the perfectionist out there, there are some things that you're going to do that are not good. Just going to be honest with you. You're not going to be perfect at everything. It just said you're not. Right here. So if you're striving to be perfect, throw that out the door because you're not going to be perfect. There are things you're not going to do well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with a mouth, faith, with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Do not pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Oh, be patient in trouble. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. For when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Ready for this? Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Do you think that summed up a little bit of relationship problems today? And that if we truly lived what the scripture said in today's English, don't. I like the last line. I love it. And don't think you know it all. Because you don't. And just when you think you do, you don't. Listen, we've all been given different gifts. We were all designed the way we are uniquely to do a certain thing. I'm not going to do your thing. You're going to do your thing. And along the way, our friendship doesn't mean we have to be jealous of one another. I don't have to compare Mama Joan's cooking skills to my cooking skills. First of all, Mama Joan, you win, hands down, okay? But I'm not a fool to not be able to see that. So I'm going to give you my spatula. I'm going to give you my spoon, like Jonathan gave David. Gave him all this recognition, right? And I'm going to say, you know how to do it better than I do. Can you teach me? That's it. That's it. You know, we can learn from one another. But if all we do is become jealous of what the other one has in comparing who we are, we're never going to get better together. You see, we need each other to get better. And that conflict that a lot of us hate, I'm a number one conflict hater. I'm like, I love to please people. I love to just, everybody be happy, like that live in harmony, that's me. Yes, let's live in harmony. No, we don't need a fight. Calm down. Shit's okay. It's okay. That doesn't help friendships when there's wrong going on according to the Bible. That harmony might get a little dissonant note. It might get a little off key, and that's going to be okay in the big picture. Be joyful with one another in what God wants you to do. Be joyful in that. When someone else wins, be happy. Be happy for them. Don't go molly grubbing around, oh, never anything good happens to me. Who wants a friend like that? No wonder you don't have friends. No wonder nobody wants to be around the Debbie Downer who's always comparing themselves one to another. I want better for my friends. I want them to succeed. I want them to learn. Because if they learn it, I don't have to go through the hard stuff. Just tell me what you learned. I love that I have friends that read books. It's amazing. They read it and tell me what it meant. This is the last friendship I want to tell you, and we're going to close, okay? And I'm going to sum it up really fast for you, okay? Naomi and Ruth. We've all heard the story. Ruth was a woman. Her sons were to take care of her. Both of her sons fall ill and die. Naomi has two daughter-in-laws, but without a man, she releases them. She says, Ruth and the other girl, you can go back to where you came from, go back to your clan's people. That's where you need to be because I can't take care of you anymore. We don't have any man. There's no provision. And I'm going to go back to my land where I came from. And it just so happens that Naomi came from Bethlehem. Same place where David was called out of and anointed king. Well, Ruth, the one daughter-in-law, says, hasta la vista, I'm out of here. And she heads back to her homeland. But then there's Ruth. And Ruth says, Naomi, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay with you. And she shows a loyalty in friendship. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. Friendships aren't always easy. Ruth was not only loyal, but it meant that Ruth walked things out with Naomi. Now, if you were in Pastor Randy's messages maybe a month or so ago, he taught on the bitterness in Naomi's heart. Literally, she walked into her city, and the city said, Naomi, Naomi, it's so good to see you. It's amazing to see you. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for it means bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. And she walked around a bitter, old, nasty woman. But Ruth, hey, Naomi, she wasn't bitter. She was just happy to be with Ruth, right? She was loyal. Here's what I want to tell you. In the end of the story, God honors Ruth. This guy, Boaz, sees Ruth and sees her character, sees her love for her mother-in-law, and says, I want that. She's good. And he takes her, marries her, makes her his wife, and then now, because Ruth has a husband, Naomi's taken care of, right? Here's what I want to tell you. Not every friendship is going to be perfect. Not every friend is always going to be in a perfect place, in a happy place, in a joyful place, and just everything going happy-lucky. Oh, are you decorating for Christmas? It's so nice. No, I'm not. Why? I have nothing to be happy for this Christmas. I don't want to decorate. Okay. That's all right. Are you guys available for dinner? You want to come over to my place? Well, sure, sure. What is that? Walking. Walking one with another. Walking through depression. Walking through the loss after somebody loses a spouse, a husband, a wife, and they're not the same person. You know what? We walk. We walk. Yeah, you know what? They're going to say some really hurtful things. They're going to get to say a whole lot. They're going to get to look at you and say, you know what? Quit saying you know what I feel like. You don't know what I feel like. And I don't want to hear you say that one more time. And you know what? You got to have thick skin and you got to allow it to roll off your back and realize that they're going through something and not just throw them out. Right? Ruth walked with Naomi because there was a loyalty and a friendship. Sometimes friends do get jealous with one another. You know what? Sit down and talk it out. Say, I sense that when this happens, you're jealous of me. Why? I'm not jealous of you. I just don't know how to respond. Really, I'm happy for you. Well, maybe I am a little jealous. But I don't know why. Well, let's pray about it. You don't have anything to jealous about. Look at all your giftings. Look at who you are. Like, why can't we do that? Rather than, I'm done. Next. Because there's no long suffering. There's no perseverance. There's no, I love you so much, I'll lay my life down for you. Some questions as we end tonight. I have a whole lot more scriptures, but I'm not going to go there. I ask you tonight, from the first week, I ask you, number one, do you have friends? That was a big question. Because if you're answering no, then the first week's message was for you. I explained why you needed them. Number two from tonight, do I have friends that only me? Do I only have friends who agree with me and never bring any friction to who I am as a Christian? Problem. Am I a good friend willing to love at all cost? Like Jonathan. You know, in the end, Jonathan finally died. And he never became second in the kingdom. Because he stood by his father's side. Because it was the right thing to do. Am I like Aaron and Moses? Or am I jealous of what God brings to sharpen and accomplish my destiny? Because I'm really so envious, I just want what my best friend has. And the last one, am I loyal and am I willing to walk when things get tough? These are hard questions, church. These are very hard. So I'd like on your way home tonight that you do some self-reflecting. But tonight, if there's anyone present before we close, I'll close and then I'll pray. I'll pray, I'll close, then I'll pray for the people that want prayer. How about that? Because I know y'all, there's some of you that need to get home with kids and stuff. But I want to pray for those that if you couldn't answer those questions tonight in a good way, and you can't get past being alone because you just like being alone, I want to pray for you. If you're a raunchy friend and you're just like, I stink at this. I don't even know how to be a good friend. Like, I need help. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. If you don't walk with people, and as soon as you see their shortcomings, you run. It's just a lack of love. It's okay. Put yourself back in the process and let God start the work again. Let him start the work. Remember, friendships cost you something. Time, effort, sometimes a birthday gift, a Christmas gift. Ugh. Please, if you're my friend, don't start the gift exchange. I hate those. See? That's my introvertedness. I'm just being honest, right? That's who I am. I'm not that gifty person. But my friends, some of my friends are. They get a gift, but I want no gift back. Stand to your feet. Father, we come before you on this Wednesday night. And God, I thank you for the message, Father God, that this month has been better together. Father, I thank you that you're showing us how we as a body of Christ are better together. Father, that we represent you to the world. That when the world looks at us as a church, this one body with many members all working differently and getting along, that it brings you glory. But Father, I ask, Lord, that tonight, if we've done things, Lord, that have not brought you glory, we've said things, we've called people out openly, we've been immature, we've been insecure, we've been jealous, I ask that you forgive us. Forgive us tonight. And Father, help us to be like the scripture in the Bible that says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jesus. Father, you stick by us. You're loyal to us. It cost you everything to be our friend. And we say thank you. But now it's our turn to be Christ-like. Help us to be that brother, that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Make us aware. Turn our intentions with our friendships. Father, help us to not be a kisser, but truly, God, someone who loves our brother and spur them on to the faith in a God-loving way that would lay down its life one for another. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You can go ahead. You are dismissed tonight. If you want prayer for any of those things, please come down front. I'll be down here for you, and I will see you on Sunday morning where we will continue our financial series on I Am Rich.